Scripture this evening is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, and the second part of that verse, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, I must think this is a verse that I've often felt that I've been fairly good at compared to some things. Some of us are not very content, but in fact I've come across a book which we were hoping to go through, sort of vaguely following it through, actually quite closely this evening, called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which would give the impression that it's quite a rare thing, it's a precious thing at least, for Christians to be content. Whether there are many Christians that are content or not, it is a precious, a rare jewel that we should prize. And in fact, as you study the way that he unfolds this text, you think, maybe not quite as content as I'd like to be, and there's much to learn here, and we see great benefits in considering this great subject. Now, we start off with considering the importance of this. It is a, I'm quoting here, a very seasonable cordial to revive the drooping spirits of the saints in these sad and sinking times. The hour of temptation is already come upon all the world to try the inhabitants of the earth. In this text is the very life and soul of all practical divinity, or religion, we might say, Christianity. All practically contained in this. To learn in whatsoever state you are, to be content. That was written in the 17th century, where there was much tumult in the world, and between Christians even, and different factions of the church. And the man who wrote the book, The Rare Jewel, Jeremiah Burroughs, he was well known for being a very peaceable man. And they said that if people were more like him, then there wouldn't have been the splits and the divisions in the church that there was at that time. A very good and godly example. So we think we will find things there. Though today there are many good Christians and ministers who write, it would certainly be a shame if we didn't consider what people have said about the Bible in the past, especially when they're true believers. But we don't need to dwell too much on the past, as it were, because this is a very present thing. And the way this text has been divided up, we've found to be very helpful. In writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul is, although they've sent him gifts, that's not what he's desiring. He desires that they would learn the same as he would, to be truly contented in different situations. And yet, as we consider how this is suggested through Christ for this contentment, we wonder how it will compare to the things that are put out today. Contentment, happiness, you could say, slightly different word perhaps, is offered through positive thinking, through Buddhism, the Mayo Clinic. It's just a quick search as you can do on the internet, see what people reckon for contentment. That clinic, Mayo Clinic, it's five ways for contentment. They quite rightly point out it's not about getting rich. Many rich people will tell you that. They say devote time to family and friends, appreciate what you have, maintain an optimistic outlook, feeling a sense of purpose, and living in the moment, whatever that means. They see stress as the problem and any kind of so-called spirituality as a help. But it's not so, quite so, though you can see hints of these things, some of them, a bit, in what you would think would be good. But With the Apostle Paul, this contentment is all about giving glory to God. So it's quite different. Christian contentment is not sought for our own personal sake, although you may think, well, it's a good thing. It would be good if we were content. But rather to glorify God. It's a great thing to see Christians who can be content as a witness to who God is and to glorify his work in us. So let us note first here that this word content in its original signifies much to do with the sufficiency of God, to be sufficient, and this referring to God. Yet this sufficiency he has been pleased to communicate to his people in Jesus Christ, to receive grace for grace, as John 1:16 says. So how do we reckon then this sufficiency, this contentedness then? Well, I've given it away already, haven't I? With the way that St. Paul says that he's not sufficient of himself. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. So this satisfaction is by God's grace. This contentment is by God's grace in Christ. It is as though he had nothing, yet possessing all things, the sort of language that he uses, which he possesses because of God's covenant, God's promises in Christ. I wrote down here, this is the point where you either continue or you're lost. You say, what's it about here? If we know we're in Jesus Christ, we say, yes, that's it. I remember my contentment now. It all comes to me very clearly. This is what divides the Christian from a mere churchgoer. Do you say with St. Paul that your sufficiency is of Christ? Your contentment is from Christ? Or are you trying to find it within yourselves, like the psychologists and the Buddhists and the other various different sorts of things? Now, the purpose of this great contentment is to quieten and comfort the hearts of God's people under the troubles and changes that they meet. And this is quoted from the 17th century. In these heart-shaking times. That was then. People think, well, everyone had a quiet life back then, but not so. They lived in heart-shaking times, just like we do today. The doctrinal conclusion, in brief, is this. To be well-skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellency of a Christian. This is confirmed in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, where, again, St. Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment," that's clothing, "let us be therewith content." I can see we almost all feel quite content just hearing about the subject. It's lovely, isn't it? But there's some challenges to come. So you be content, but it does help just to consider the subject. Hebrews also says in chapter 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, you might say these things are all very well and good, that I cannot attain to this as well as I would like, or as I should. Discontented Christians are hardly the salt and light that we should be in this discontented world. Contentment is an aspect of the Christian life that is much neglected and much needed today. Well, hopefully over several sermons we will give this quite some consideration and a description of Christian contentment for this evening, then some on the art and the mystery of it, as it's titled, and then to see what lessons may be learned to become content, and wherein the glorious excellency of this grace does consist. So that's some headings. But first this evening, the Christian contentment, a description of it. What do we mean by Christian contentment? Burroughs describes it as that, and this is a definition we're going to deal under these various headings, but he puts all together as one expression. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, freely submitting to and delighting in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. I'll repeat that. The sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, freely submitting to and delighting in God's wise and fatherly disposal. Disposed is the way that he works things out for us in every condition. So this is then described under nine headings. The inward, the quiet heart, the frame of spirit, and I'll bring them all up as we go along. Inward. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to be content in Christ. Psalm 62 verse 1 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. It isn't only that the mouth is kept quiet, so we're not, as it were, complaining, but the soul must hold itself silent before God. It is not merely like the polite person who is well controlled in their etiquette and their speech and their social skills. Some folk like that may have a storm of iniquity raging within their hearts. Burroughs gives the example of a tight shoe, which is a brilliant illustration like this. It's very neat and tidy on the outside, but inside the foot is screaming with pain, pinching the foot. You've all got shoes like that, ladies. There must be countless examples of both Christians and non-Christians who are like that. They're lovely, but no, there's a real... So it's an inward thing. Then, which is the second point already. Some of these points are very long, some of them are very short. Christian contentment is not only inward, but it is the quietness of the heart. Now, this is explained by what it is and what it's not. What the quietness of the heart is not opposed to. So these are things that you think, well, that looks a bit uncontent, but actually it's fine. It is. For example, a sense of affliction. Christ does not say, do not count as a cross that which is a cross. Rather, he says, take up your cross daily. So a contented Christian still endures afflictions. And that doesn't mean that he's not content. It also, he may make his complaint. Use the word complaint, not maybe in the way you might think of it, a polite, civilized, not uncontented, can make a complaint to God automatically. He can say what the problem is. Not moaning, but stating it, putting it earnestly and seriously in a concerned way. The Christian may cry out to God in sincerity and share his trials with his friends and still be content and have this quietness of heart. He may also seek help. He doesn't have to just, when God has provided means, some people never go to the doctor. He said, there, you'd be better, just go and get that thing that you need for this. There's a cure for that particular condition. You'll be helped. And they won't, no. Same with seeking God's help in ways where there's afflictions and troubles. It doesn't mean we're not content because we're trying to sort things out in some sorts of ways. Lawful, there are lawful steps that can be taken. It's turning to prayer, turning to the Bible, coming to public worship, talking with other believers, such things. God's help for deliverance, according to his will and in his way and in his time. Seeking this is not opposed to this quiet spirit. However, quietness of the heart, Christian contentment, is opposed to murmuring. You remember Moses in the Old Testament? He had the Israelites in the wilderness constantly moaning to him. It wore him out more than anything else. They walked through, their shoes were new, God supplied everything they needed, and they were always moaning to him, and he had the responsibility for them. That they didn't have a contentedness. Forever complaining indicates a lack of trust in God's dealings with us. Then, it goes on from this stage, fretting and vexing is not compatible with a contented Christian spirit. Now, Lot was vexed. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But that is not the vexing of his own contentment due to his afflictions upon himself. That is a true and rightful vexing with the state of those around him. But in himself, we trust as a godly man, he has contentment. So there's a wrong sort of this. Like when King Saul, he had this very discontented spirit, which David had to calm. We mentioned this morning, didn't we, with his harp. Also, a tumult of spirit. In these similar types of literature, it's not compatible. When a gentle complaint or petition to God turns into something more hysterical, then the quietness of the contented Christian is urgently needed. Unsettledness of spirit, where the heart is distracted from duty towards God and towards others and ourselves indeed, is not compatible with this quietness of the contented spirit. Now, the idea that you have to do your duty today is quite undervalued. People are tossed to and fro with every wind and doctrine, and they're also drawn aside by every trivial distraction from doing the things that they should be doing. People could do with being more like Nehemiah, who said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down." Christians are most content when their spirit is settled on doing what they should be doing, rather than being tempted away by every alternative every few minutes. So many things are easy. Martin Luther had some great things to say. One of them was that ordinary things, ordinary works that are done in faith, by faith from faith, are more precious than heaven and earth. He was revolutionary in his day, because the old Roman ways was that everything, the only spiritual things were in the monastery. He said, no, he said, if you can get on with your work, you're a holy person. Get on with it and do it for the Lord. He said, that ordinary works are more precious than heaven and earth. And that is contented spirit at work, not distracted. Quietness of spirit is also opposed to other distracting cares and fears. There are matters of the world that can and must be dealt with. But they must not be allowed to take away the peace of the heart. Thinking of a farmer, for example, who always got to be thinking, are the animals safe? Is it time to bring the crops in? Got to keep his eye on the weather all the time. But that must not encroach into the Holy of Holies, where Christ dwells in his heart by faith. That mustn't take up his whole mind. That central part of our desires must be for Christ, so we can have a contented disposition. It's also, this quietness of heart is opposed to sinking discouragement. It's such quaint expressions, but I think you see what they are. Getting overwhelmingly discouraged shows there's something wrong with our state of contentment. If, when the clouds are very dark, we don't always see that there's, it's not a biblical expression, but a silver lining. When we are discouraged, we cannot see the way out. The autumn's coming, the nights get darker and all that sort of thing, or whatever it is. We should not let our hearts sink, but rather depend upon God, who has, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 5, God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Christian contentment. Not letting ourselves sink. A little way down, stop. Quietness of the heart is opposed to, this is another slightly quaint expression, shifting, sinful shifting, and shirking. Well, that's a more well-known word. We mustn't take sinful measures to avoid hardships. We'll be okay. We can be content. We mustn't try and avoid the things that God has set before us in sinful ways. There's much pragmatism, compromise, even I think these big churches and their great schemes of things, rather than trusting in God. We must avoid sinful shifting and shirking. Get on with the duty with Luther and trust the Lord. Quietness of heart then finally is opposed to the rising of the heart against God. We spoke about this in the previous series of the declension of the spiritual life, turning against God with our thoughts, thinking God hasn't done things right, thinking that why has God done this to me? It's a dangerous state, dangerous road to go down that one. If you are subject to a gloomy disposition, the devil may attack this vulnerability and cause you to blame God. Something to be watchful for, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. We haven't come to this part of it yet, but we must be sure that we are content in what we are in Christ. Rather, if you have a quietness of spirit under affliction, though you seek relief by legitimate means, you neither murmur nor fret nor rebel, but quietly get on with doing what you should be doing in the knowledge that it is God who is working in you according to his will. So that's the quiet, a little on the quiet heart. Then thirdly, a Christian contentment is to do with a frame of spirit. It is a frame of spirit. It is spread, this is divided into three little bits. It is spread through the whole soul. In the judgment, understanding, thoughts, will, and affections. Not just, it must be the whole. You can't be content in your head, but not in your heart. This is the sort of thing. There are many people can say they're satisfied in their mind that an affliction is from God, but they're not content in their heart and their lives. This is a particularly good one to consider, because we know it in our minds. There are the three things about theology. You know in your head, you know what the truth is, but then somehow it's not really connected. And in Psalm 42, which we may sing a little bit at the end there, seems like this, where David says, and in Psalm 43, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, he says. He catches it in himself. In a way, he is content, but where's it come from? Let's get it, grab it. Well, it should be through the whole frame of the Spirit. As remember in that hymn, Oh, for a closer walk for God. The second line cries out for a calm and heavenly frame. The overall state of all the parts of the spirit, soul, together. It is a contentment, then, is also a frame of soul. It isn't that some fact or argument has convinced you to be calm in affliction, but that you're already calm in your heart. He describes it as, it isn't like when a person gives someone a present and it cheers them up. It's something that's in them that cheers them up. It's something in there. It isn't to do with it. That's what it's like if a person is sick, he warms his clothes on the fire and puts them on and it warms him up for a bit. But he soon gets cold again. But when there's this contentment in the whole frame of the soul, then a man, or if a man is well, it's like when a man is well, and he puts on his clothes, and that warms up. He warms up, because it's within the frame of the whole soul, and it's a habitual frame of the way your state of your soul. It isn't just someone can be content at a moment, passing feeling, a good mood comes over them, but this is not like that. It isn't from time to time, but it's more like most of the time. All the time, when you get to it, there is this general level of contentment in the frame. Now, with the fourth point, it's a gracious frame. Some people naturally seem to be like that. It's not that. It's something from God. It's a combination of all of the things that God has done. And it all filters down, all his blessings and his graces and all his work. And this is the state that you end up with, the Christian contentment. It is not just the natural stillness of something. Some people are very naturally quiet. They don't have... this can be just God's common way. Some people are just very naturally, just very, very like that. Some of them are just kind of ignorant in a way, and they just get on with things naturally. But this is something that God does, special work, not to be confused with just different qualities that different people have. And it's not also to be confused with what used to be called the Stoic, or we call the British stiff upper lip. I remember one man once. I think he was quite an important man. You asked him how he was in the morning. Well, I'm always well. Never been unwell. He's been out, he's had a 10-mile run every day, always fit, never had any problem. And he's always content. Brilliant. Lovely. Yeah. but this isn't what we're talking about here. We'd really like to get to know these people a bit more when they're like that, wouldn't we? So it's just a stoicism. Other people, by natural reason, they content themselves. See what we're talking about? By God's grace, Christian contentment, which we're talking about, which is for the weak. It's for those who haven't got sturdy resolutions. It's those who've not got a natural stillness. It's those who don't have natural reason I was told once by someone I greatly respect about going to the dentist. Okay, this is a good one for the dentist. Millions of people have been to the dentist and they've been okay, so I'll be okay and go along. You see, that's the sort of natural reasoning. Persuade yourself, you can do it. You come across something else like this, so I think recently somewhere, this sort of very buoyant attitude. I even read of the great hypnotist who apparently found that he finally suffered from depression, having been treating others. He found that his hypnotism didn't actually produce all the cures that it was said to have. Anyway, it's not from these natural things. It's something gracious, something from God. This contentment comes from a gracious frame, from the Christian faith, not merely quiet. The person isn't merely quiet in it, but they're praising God in this contented way. Sanctifying God's name in affliction, praising Him. One test of it is this. A heart that is only naturally content will also be content when it sins against God or when God is dishonored. But the heart that is content in its own affliction through God's grace will rise up strongly against sin, whether it's sin within itself or of others, blaspheming, etc. Then this frame of spirit, number five, we're on to the last ones, is a frame of spirit freely submitting to God's disposal. Here, the heart is readily brought over. It doesn't take a lot of convincing to persuade the contented spirit that the heart freely and quickly consents to God's hand. It is not by constraint, but willingly. It isn't just because you're told that you must accept your lot, but rather that you freely consent to God's actions, your lot that God has given you. Neither is this out of ignorance, as one who knows no better, but you know when you're afflicted, yet you freely and contentedly submit to God. And it's not out of stupidity. Many are content because they're like a paralyzed person. When you pinch them, they can't feel anything. But that is not freely submitting to God's dealings. Christian contentment is freely submitting. To submit is to send your soul under God. Accept whatever God has prepared for you. But it's also, well, that was six, now it's the seven. Christian contentment is actually taking pleasure in God's, or complacency, the word pleasure may be better, in God's disposal of your situation. You must not merely submit and say, well, yes, okay, I can see it's from God, therefore I'm going to, but you must gladly, submit gladly to the way that God has dealt with you. See His wisdom in it. You must be happy to say, thy will, not mine be done. Of course, you may still desire that your affliction may be removed from you. But be content that God is acting right in His way and in His time. Like the boy, when the boy Samuel that we read of came to Eli, told him the prophecy that was regarding the end of Eli's ministry, the end of his family. Eli contentedly replied, 1 Samuel 3, verse 18, it is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. he that I... See how calm he was. Well, he would have taken drastic action. No. It was from the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. As King David said in the Psalm 119, it is good that I was afflicted. Before then he didn't understand. Afterwards he did understand things when he'd been afflicted. But we must be able to say, it is good that I am afflicted. He's learned it from the past. We can learn it. And now see that God is acting well and wisely. Example, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6 says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. So, this treasure is heavenly treasure, isn't it? That the revenues of the wicked, they made a lot of money, some of them, but they've got trouble in it all. But in the house of the righteous, it may well be poor. It doesn't say that he's poor, but this is what we're assuming because his treasure is in his righteousness. Then he has contentment because God blesses him. Though he may seem to be poor and he's got nothing in his house. I think it says in the book that was reading about it, he might only have a stool to sit on. He might even have a stool, it says. He might just have a lump of wood to sit on. He might even have a bed, he says. But there, the righteous man, the Christian, he's got more treasures there than in a whole palace full of gold and silver and all the great things that the wicked king, if there is a wicked king, has got. That's contentment. So from prison, Paul writes, Philippians 4, verse 18, I have all and abound. I am full. In prison. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10 describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So the Christian can take pleasure in whatever God hands him. 8 and 9, very brief. 8, Christian contentment is in God's disposal, in God's way. I think these points are rather joined up to each other in that sentence we started with. The afflicted soul looks up to God as the wise God who has done all things well toward him. Not thinking that God was unreasonable, but rather is wise beyond our own understanding of how things should come to pass. It isn't merely just accepting what God's done, but seeing God's ways. Yes, this is the best way. Such thoughts are a delight, not held begrudgingly. Finally, Christian contentment is in every condition. There's a wide variety of afflictions that may beset a Christian at different times, for different durations, and they change. Yet we're to be content through all. It would be easy to say, I think some would say, well, I can't bear this affliction I've got. If I had your affliction, oh, I could manage that so easily. But my one, oh. Or if it was a different sort, if it wasn't this loss, if it was the loss of that, that would be easy. If it wasn't a family, if it was to do with money rather than family, I could bear that. And then it would be, some people can't accept the different sort of effects. I could bear, then no problem, they think. But then no. We must be able to say, as it says in our text, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Something, they would be content. Just if the affliction did not last so long. But we must trust God with attire as much as with the kind and way of deliverance. When Noah was in the ark, it was a long time, and it must not have been an easy time. One or two animals, if you've got to look after, must be quite sufficient, but there was lots and lots of them in there. He did not leave until the designated time. God did it right. All well. Then some conditions, afflictions, come one after the other in different sorts. And it's hard to be content with that. But God often sends a series. Some people say, oh, something's happened twice. Oh, it's going to be a third one, isn't there? Well, I'm not saying that we can believe that exactly. But often there will be a series of things. God shows you one. How are you going to do now? Then another one. And then you may be learning a bit as you're going along. And we must be, we're seeing the way forward, being somewhat, largely, our contentment in Christ remains the same. It isn't to be without feeling. As we said, it isn't to be without prayer. It's not to be without taking the situation seriously. Take up your cross. As we said earlier, it's a real cross. But we will be able to bear it. The Lord will bring his people through. So contentment there. And this is just the beginning of this. There's going to be hopefully several more. There's quite a lot more to say on this. But just to begin us on the subject, I trust this will even encourage us as far as we've been this evening. This inward, quiet, gracious, that means that it's come from God. It's a gift of God. This frame, this state of the Spirit, freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal in every condition. Not for personal gain. You think, well, who would want to be discontent? But that your light may shine before men, so they may glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we wonder at thy ways. And in afflictions and troubles, all have known some of this, some of us have known much of it. And yet, Lord, we pray thou would teach us to be content in whatsoever state we are. Some which seem easier than others. Sometimes, Lord, we have failed. We thank thee that thou dost teach us that Paul learned these things. He didn't all come at once. He's learned in whatever state. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost teach us to learn, to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to mature. And Lord, we pray that we may learn this contentment, that we may be sufficient in Jesus Christ. Trust him in all turns and events. And Lord, may we be then able to not murmur against thee, but to seek thee, petition thee, as our Father in heaven, who dost hear and dost love to hear the cries of thy children toward thee. Lord, we pray thou would help us that we may continue on this study in the weeks ahead, if thou will, that we may be a church that knows our Saviour and is able to glorify him, to live for him, to proclaim him, to be full of peace and contentment and joy, to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he has done all things well and that he promises us his everlasting and glorious inheritance with him. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.